Friends, please have that passage open.
Come on.
Please have that passage open. Haggai 1. And I believe there's an outline as well, a yellow outline, I think it is. That'll help you to follow along with what I'm saying. But let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us in your word. We ask that by your Spirit you might help us to listen this morning. Help us to understand this passage, Haggai 1. Help us to understand what it's saying to us today, so many years later. We pray that we might be encouraged by it. We pray that we might be challenged and rebuked by it where necessary. We pray, Father, that we might live obedient lives to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. Discovering an alternate reality would be a confronting experience. It happens to Matt Damon's character, David Norris, in the film The Adjustment Bureau. Norris has been campaigning for a New York Senate seat, but has failed, and he's just about to make his speech conceding defeat when he meets Elise, played by Emily Blunt. At this stage, it's boy David meets girl Elise. I think I know what's going to happen. But here we meet this alternate reality. It's the Adjustment Bureau. Who are they? They're a group of men in suits, black suits, bowler hats, to whom people are oblivious. Nobody knows they exist, but they do exist. They're real and they're highly active. And their job is to make adjustments to people's circumstances. They're under instructions from an elusive chairman, and their job is to keep people on track with the plan. Now, the plan says that boy David and girl Elise shouldn't be together. Apparently, according to the plan, things won't go well. It's actually going to ruin both of them. And so the Adjustment Bureau are commissioned to keep them apart. David finds out about it. It's a completely disorienting experience for him. It's completely unsettling. Throws his world upside down to discover this whole other world, this whole alternate reality. He thought life was about pursuing the girl of his dreams. He was happy with that. That's where he was heading. But then he discovers the Adjustment Bureau, and they're in his way, warning him not to and trying to stop him. What should he do? Should he ignore this alternate reality? Should he fight this alternate reality? Should he accept it and cooperate with it? I won't give the film away, but I recommend it. It's a good film. But friends, as Christians, this is our experience. If you're a Christian here today, you have come to know an alternate reality. You've discovered another reality, the reality of the kingdom of God. You see, we live in this world, this reality, this kingdom, if you like, but we also live in the kingdom of God. This world, this kingdom, is a world of things that we can touch and see. Cars, coffee, kids, careers. The kingdom of God is not a world of things that we can see. It's King Jesus is in heaven, but it's a real kingdom. So if you're a Christian here today, you live in these twin realities. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And my question for you today, and it's a question for me as well, a question for all of us, could anybody tell? Could anybody tell that we're living for an alternate reality? Could anyone tell that we're building a kingdom, not of this world, but a kingdom of God? Or is it not clear at all? You see, this was the problem for the people in Haggai's time. It wasn't clear that they were building God's kingdom. Have a look at the first couple of verses. Haggai 1, verses 1 and 2. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. We're in 520 BC. Now that's really important to know. We're in the time just after the exile. The exile was a great act of judgment. God brought this really evil, really wicked nation, Babylon, to come and make war against his own people, Israel. That's how bad things had got. God brought in the bad guys to judge his own people. And they judged his people by dragging them away into exile in Babylon. As they did, they destroyed the temple. 587 BC, they destroyed the temple. It was the lowest point in the history of the people of God. But now things have changed a bit. Babylon's no longer the superpower, it's now Persia. And under the Persians, the people were allowed to go home. God's people were allowed to resettle back in their homeland. Furthermore, they were allowed to rebuild the temple, the place where God lives, God's house. So from an incredible low point of being dragged into exile and having the temple destroyed, now being able to come home and build God's house, how are things going? Verse 2, these people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. They haven't got around to it yet. They haven't moved a brick yet. They've neglected the work of God. Now, there's a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. It's about a devil, Screwtape, giving advice to his nephew, a younger devil, Wormwood. Screwtape advises Wormwood that the way to catch the Christian, the way to ensnare somebody, isn't to go for the big sins. Don't worry so much about the big sins, he says, like murder or sexual immorality. What he says is, tell them that there's no hurry. Tell them there's no urgency. Give them complacency. Give them apathy for the things of God. That's exactly what had happened to the people in Haggai's time. They just hadn't got around to doing the work of God. They hadn't got around to building the house of God. What about us? We live many, many years down the track, but could we have the same problem? Oh, look, I will start giving generously to the work of building God's kingdom, but not now. First, I've got to pay off that mortgage. First, I've just got to get things straightened up with my finances. I know I could teach scripture in the local school. I know there are these opportunities, but life's a bit hectic now. Look, I'll just let things settle down a bit, but I know I want to get around to it. Oh, look, I know that it would be a good idea to meet up with that younger Christian and see how they're going, maybe read a bit of the Bible with them from time to time, but not just now. I mean, could we be the same as the people in Haggai's time? As they were saying, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. But why? What was it for them? What was keeping them from getting to this work? Well, the answer is that they were too busy building their own houses. You see it in verse 3. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? The people were building their own houses and they weren't holding back. They were building panelled houses. It's a word that's used in the Old Testament for luxurious buildings. Solomon's temple was panelled. 1 Kings 6:9, Solomon built the temple and completed it, panelling it with beams and cedar planks. And that was an impressive building, Solomon's temple. God's people were panelling their homes. They were buying, they were building, they were extending, they were renovating, they were upsizing, they were interior designing, they were furnishing. God's house was a dump. It was a ruin. God's people were distracted from building his house. They were so busy building their own. Now, is this not our great danger as well? It's certainly my great danger. Jesus himself warned about this. Take the parable of the soils as an example. The soils represent different people and how they respond to the word of the kingdom of God, that alternate reality that we're talking about. You remember the third soil? Jesus warned of the thorns that grow up and choke the plants. He tells us what he means, Mark 4:18. Still others, says Jesus, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, that is, the word of the kingdom of God, but the worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. See, way back in Haggai's time, so in Jesus' time, so now, distractions can strangle our service in God's kingdom. Personally, I find these verses very confronting. Worries of this life, says Jesus, I can tick that off. I've got plenty of them. Deceitfulness of wealth, I can tick that off. I've fallen for that. Desires for other things, I can tick that off. There's a very long list. Friend, what about you? Are we distracted from building God's kingdom? Are we paneling our own houses to the neglect of God's? Are we so focused on our kingdom that we have forgotten about God's? The challenging book, Haggai, isn't it? It was written a long time ago, but it's amazing how confronting and challenging it is to us who live so many years down the track. And friends, if this is us, if we have neglected God's house because of ours, it's a dangerous place to be. We can't expect God to get behind us and to bless our efforts in this, because God isn't building our houses. That's not what He's interested in. He's building His house. And so if we're spending all of our time building ours, well, look at what happened to the people in Haggai's time. You see it in verse 6. You see it in verses 9 to 11. I'm just going to read one of them, verse 9. Verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Let me use a cycling illustration. I love it there are lots of cyclists among us, but it's a pretty straightforward illustration. The rest of us should get it anyway. If you're on a bike, a push bike, and the wind is behind you, it is a fantastic sensation. It's just a joy to be on a bike when the wind is with you. You can be barely exerting any effort at all, but you'll be flying. It's just fantastic. If the wind is against you, it is a very different experience. It's just hard work. It's painful. It's a lonely place to be. It's exhausting. You're pedaling your heart out and barely moving, barely getting out of first gear. What's happening here is that God Himself is like that wind, that gale force wind, blowing in the face of and against the people of God in what they're doing. He's getting in their way. He's obstructing everything to do with their existence. He's obstructing and frustrating every aspect of their experience. It's very personal too. It's not just that life isn't going well for the people. God is personal. Verse 9, what you brought home, I blew away, God says. This is God doing it. Now, why is God doing it? Well, it's not because He's that kind of God. It's not just because He's difficult. God loves His people and He wants to teach them a lesson. He wants them to join the dots, to wake up and to change. Verse 5 and verse 7, twice in the passage, God says, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. This divine obstruction is a warning. It's like one of those signs if you head the wrong way up an off ramp. Wrong way. Go back. God wants His people to repent. Verse 8 is really clear about this. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. The passage is a call for repentance. Now, what will the people do? What will the people do? Well, amazingly, stunningly, they repent. They do exactly what God, through Haggai, has asked them to do. Have a look at verse 12. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. When I was studying at Moore College, I was helped by off-study payments. I was really thankful for that government support of myself as a student. But I was chatting with a friend at one stage just about the kind of payment that I was receiving. And I realised that we'd failed to declare part of our income. Alison was working at the time, so she was bringing in some money, and Centrelink didn't know about this. I realised, I had that awful feeling where you realise you've been overpaid. What do you do in this situation? What should I do? Let me tell you, I was very tempted to do nothing. Very tempted just to let things keep going, stay quiet. But there was that little voice in my mind saying, well, no one will know. This is really handy, this is really helpful. But no, that wouldn't have been the right thing to do. As hard as it was, I fixed up the problem. I fixed up the mistake. In fact, that day I got in touch with Centrelink, admitted the mistake, declared our full income, and organised a repayment. That's what you do when you know you're heading in the wrong direction. That's repentance. It's stopping dead in your tracks, turning around 180 degrees, and heading in the other direction. And this is a wonderful example of it here in Haggai. Exactly what the people do. They weren't building the temple. They'd neglected it. But now, we'll look at verse 14. The sentence at the end of verse 14. The sentence at the end of verse 14. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. They got busy. They started shifting bricks. They started building the temple. And wonderfully, at this stage, that wind was no longer against them. That wind obstructing them now swung around behind them. God was with them. Verses 13 and 14. 13 and 14. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. God was with his people now. Not in their way, not obstructing them. He was with them in their efforts to build his kingdom. I love that little expression at the beginning of verse 14. The Lord stirred up their spirits. God's people had turned back to him. He turned back to them. God's people were now throwing their energy into building his house. God energized them in their efforts to build his house. It'd be a wonderful experience to know that that was happening, wouldn't it? Wonderful to know that God was stirring up our hearts in the work of building his house. One church leader has written about this, Tim Keller in New York City, in the early days of this church plant. He was talking about how there was a time where he and the team were aware that God was with them. They were just aware of it. They'd been praying for a long period of time about kicking off this church. They'd been preparing. They'd been working hard. And he writes of this experience where everybody on the team was firing. He writes of this experience where everybody was performing at a level beyond their natural, their human capabilities. God had stirred up their spirits in the work. Paul speaks of the same thing in Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. What does Paul say? Work, because God is at work in you. Let us pray that God might stir our spirits as we turn and expend ourselves in the work of building his kingdom. So friends, there is an alternate reality, the reality of the kingdom of God. It's not quite right to say that there's an alternate kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God is the one kingdom. Jesus is the one king. And so let me ask again, can anyone tell that we are living for a different reality, a different kingdom, the kingdom of God? Could anyone tell that we're building another house that is God's house? What does it mean to build God's house now? What does that mean? You see, in Haggai's time, God's house was the temple. It was pretty clear then. It was about bricks and mortar, that edifice, that building. That was God's house, the temple. Well, now, though, God doesn't dwell in a building. He doesn't dwell in a church building, even a fantastic one like this one. Now, where does God dwell? God dwells in Jesus. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is the true temple. Colossians 2 verse 9, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is the temple, God dwells there, and Jesus' people, the church, is the temple, for God dwells here. Building God's temple is building Jesus' people. It's building the kingdom of God. Again, let me ask us, can anyone tell that we're involved in this work, that we're occupied in this building program? Haggai urges the people, give careful thought to your ways. Let me urge us, give careful thought to your ways. Has your house become more important than God's? Has your kingdom become more important than God's? Give careful thought to your ways. What might it mean to prioritize the building of the kingdom of God? It might mean buying a cheaper house. Now that's a pretty weird concept, isn't it? We just don't tend to think like that in our world, do we? We're buying a house, what do we tend to do? We tend to look at our budget and we think, what's the best house that I can buy? The biggest house that I can buy in the most salubrious suburb that I can afford. And then we organise a mortgage and take out a loan. But if we're prioritising the work of building God's house, well, we can think in very different terms. You see, we might choose to buy a cheaper house in a less salubrious suburb so that we're not under so much mortgage stress. Well, that frees us up in all sorts of ways. I mean, at that point, we've got a bit more money around to give generously to the work of building God's house. We've got a bit more time. There's not as much pressure on the family. We don't have to work as long. A bit more time as a family. Time to be talking about the things of God as a family. We've got more time to be involved in ministry here in our church, helping out with Sunday kids or teaching scripture or youth group on a Friday night or meeting up with a younger Christian to read the Bible or there are all sorts of ways we can be involved in building God's house. Now, friends, let's think about pouring our money, our time, our thinking, our work, our energy, our effort into building God's house, not just our own. Now, of course, we need to live in houses. Houses are good things, good gifts from God, and it's right to enjoy the good gifts of God in His creation. But I think the passage challenges us at the level of priorities. It gets us thinking about our priorities. What comes first for us? And God challenged the people in Haggai's time really clearly because they'd got their priorities upside down, back to front. They were thinking all about their houses and had forgotten God's. All about their kingdoms and had neglected God's. Let me say here, as I settle into our church, that I've been so encouraged by how people are building God's house and serving in God's kingdom. We caught up with some among you recently. This is a family busy with the responsibilities that many of us have. But I was so encouraged to see how these people are thinking really carefully, really hard about not getting too busy so that they don't have any time for God's work. Really controlling their lives so that they've got time and energy to throw into the building of God's kingdom. And they're involved in stacks of ministry here in our church. It's so encouraging. Now, friends, none of us have arrived in this issue. None of us are there. I know that I'm not. I know that I give way too much time and thought into the panelling of my house, to continue the metaphor. But, friends, let's do what the passage asks us to do and give careful thought to our ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Let's reflect. And where we need to, let's repent. Let's turn. And get our hands dirty, shifting bricks in the building of God's kingdom as the very first priority in our lives. And as we do, let's ask God to stir up our spirits in the great work that He is doing for His glory. Let me lead us in prayer now that He'll do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage, Haggai 1. Thank you so much that although it was written such a long time ago, it is so challenging to us. Father, we thank you that you have given us eyes to see this other reality, the kingdom of God. Thank you for revealing to us the truth about this kingdom's King, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for helping us to see the great work that you are doing in building this kingdom under your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, we pray that we would reflect. We pray that we would consider carefully our ways. We do pray, Father, that we would throw our energy and effort into the building of your kingdom. We pray that we would understand what this means for each of us. And where necessary, we pray that we'd make changes in our lives. Help us to have your priorities, we pray. Help us to value the things you value. May we shape our lives in accordance with our knowledge of you and of the things that you are doing in this world, that we may live lives that truly glorify our King, the Lord Jesus, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to stand and sing a very appropriate song, I believe, a song called